got the word that the power was back on here. It was off most of the week. But hopefully by at least next Sunday, I'm hoping things will completely be back to normal. I'm going to hold on to that, at least for the vast majority of the state and for those around. But good to see you. And if you're visiting, we're glad you're here. Would like to ask you to locate a visitor's card just in front of you and fill that out for us, because we'd like to know that you were here and hopefully get to know you a little bit better. But we're glad you're here today. Got a couple of quick announcements that I was asked to make, and mainly just asking for prayers. Julie Jenkins, I don't know if she was able to get here, but she is having a little bit of family situation and wants to ask for your prayers for direction for her as she deals with this. And also, Donnell is scheduled again for court tomorrow. They're hoping some things will begin to be resolved, and so do please keep them in your prayers as well. Because of the hurricane, and we got power on late Friday, so I kind of readjusted the sermons. The two that I was going to preach today, I'm going to postpone those. I will preach them, but mainly tonight's sermon, I wanted to do some research that I'm not going to have time, obviously, to do. So I'm going to reschedule that. And this morning's sermon, I just wanted to change it because I wanted to talk about this past week and some things that I wanted to say that I've been thinking about all week. And so I'm going to preach that this morning. And one other note about the sermon before we begin, and you might be turning your Bibles to Galatians 6 because I'll primarily take the lesson from there. But one other note, we didn't have power all week, and it was a little cool, as you can imagine in the house. I know a number of you have experienced that. But anyway, we made it through fine, and I didn't get sick, even though it sounds like my voice is very hoarse this morning. It's just that my team needed a lot of encouragement last night, so that's what happened to my voice. I was fine up until Alabama decided to test my heart. But anyway, hopefully within a few hours it'll be back to normal. So Galatians chapter 6, and I want to talk about something Paul says when he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I think that when you go through a week like we just have, and I may mention several things about it throughout the lesson, there are things that begin to stand out to you. There are some good things, some very good things. Georgie made reference to that a moment ago in some of his comments. There are also some very bad things. Things that are heart-wrenching, that touch our hearts, that make us extremely sad, not just to see the devastation and the material loss, but even the loss of lives. I think the death toll is somewhere right around 90 or the low 90s. In particular, maybe 22 was the latest. I know it was 23 yesterday, and they revised one back in Jersey because it wasn't related to the storm. But anyway, any loss of life is horrible. Some of them were just particularly tragic. I think the one that stuck out to me in particular was the lady who was trying to get to safety in the car. Horrible thing to do whenever there's a flood. The car is not going to make it through. The car stalled out. Bottom line is she had two young children, tried to get them out and get them to higher ground to safety, and lost both of her children in the flood. Those kinds of things you think about, and you think about for a long time. I suppose I will remember that for quite some time. But there are also some very good things. You see the sacrifice of people. You see the willingness. I've been overwhelmed when I did get the computer back Friday night. And, of course, one of the first things you do is check your email, right? And I must have had, I guess, about 50 messages. And probably on the order of 15 or more were messages from around the country. Some of them people I know, the state of Washington, Wisconsin, Alabama, different places around the country, just asking, do you need anything? Do you know of anything that you or your congregation needs? We want to help. And I'm sure you've had that as well. Some of them from people I didn't even know, as far away as India, one brother there. And maybe you think of India as a very poor nation, and parts of it are. And yet these brethren were saying, you know, we're familiar with your website. I don't know how, but they are. We're familiar with your website. We are familiar with your brethren there. We don't know you personally. We want to help. So it really touches you when you begin to see things like that. And you realize that what the Lord says, Christians are motivated by that. Good people, and as Georgie says, you know, Christians are whatever, but good people reflecting the fact that we are created in the image of God, that God has placed instinctually within us the willingness to reach out to others, to help others, even to be heroic about it, and we hear of people doing it, sometimes even losing their lives to help other people. I know at least one person that died this past week was trying to rescue someone else, and then perhaps there are others. But those are just bits and pieces that I heard on the radio. But the idea of people who bear each other's burdens, because they are things, and things like this are burdensome, and people trying to help. And that in itself fulfills the law of Christ. Let me just make a couple of comments opening. Hurricane Sandy was one of the worst disasters I think we've experienced in New Jersey, at least historically that we have. And we'll probably not know the extent of that damage for quite some time. I know the numbers are beginning to come in, but it is, if you've seen the pictures and you've heard the reports, you know what I'm saying. But in any such disaster, you see the best and the worst of people. Yes, you see people in long gas lines that result in violent. We went out early Tuesday because I was afraid that, you know, if we didn't go on and get gas, we might start going through. And little did I know, you know, I was anticipating maybe 30-minute lines, nothing like this 8 hours as it was in one place. But, you know, even that, because people were inconvenienced just minutes, literally, we saw at our local gas station two people nearly get into a fight. They got all the way as far as the screaming and yelling at each other. And we were pretty sure it was going to break out in a fight, but it didn't. One of them had the sense to back down and just get in his car and stay there. That was good. But I know that at least on one occasion it resulted in somebody shooting someone else in a gas line. So you see the best and the worst of people come out. But I like to think at least that Christians, while far from perfect, and I'm not trying to stand up here and say that I was perfect during this past week. I get frustrated. I'm human like anybody else. You know, it gets old sitting in the dark day after day or night after night, not being able to do what you want to be doing and need to be doing. It's frustrating. But while far less than perfect, I like to think that Christians take advantage of opportunities like this to show, and if you'll notice the way I'm saying it, the effect of Christ living in them. Because that's what it is. Notice again what Paul says here in verse 2. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I just want to make a few little observations. Turn with me to John 13 for a moment. This is the way that we should, during any situation, whether it's a disaster or not. Now, I choose this one because it's just an everyday situation. It's not a disaster. It's not the kind of thing like this that presses on you to make sacrifices or to do something to help someone else. But rather, Jesus simply saw a need here, a need that was not being attended. You know the story. It's the night of the betrayal, and Jesus, for him, and quite probably him alone, he understood what was going on that night. You know, sometimes when a crisis is hitting, or when a very difficult time is hitting, you may be the only one in your corner of the world or your life or your situation that really knows. You know that it will come to be that everybody else will be drawn into that, but at the time you may be the only one suffering. And yet, you notice how Jesus responded to it. Yes, it was going to be the night of the betrayal. Yes, Judas was already doing what he was doing. Yes, he was going to be crucified in a matter of hours. But yet, here was this situation and an opportunity, notice that, to teach. An opportunity to show what it means to be a Christian. And so Jesus, knowing, noticing, seeing, recognizing, they neglected their responsibility to wash each other's feet, certainly to honor him by washing his feet. He took a towel, girded himself, bowed down, and washed their feet. And we see this story, but we also see, if you'll notice and pick up reading with me about verse 12, when he finished he made his point. After he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, he sat down again. He said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you?" And it's a rhetorical question because obviously they really don't realize, they don't see the significance. Peter has already proven that in his comments. "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me," verse 13, "Master and Lord. And you say, well, or correctly, or right, for so I am. I am your master, your teacher, and I am your Lord, to be honored, to be respected. But if I then," verse 14, "your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." A mundane duty, a menial task, we would look at it. I mean, the idea of bowing down is it's a humbling thing to bow down before someone and wash their feet. And I think Jesus is going far beyond the customary idea of dirty feet in that time. I mean, sometimes you need to literally wash or bathe someone. But it goes far beyond that. It's an action where you recognize a need, you see a need, and you provide the service to fill it. Now, notice what Jesus goes on to say here. "I've given you an example," verse 15. That's one reason why I don't think this is a religious rite, but rather it is a teaching. "I've given you an example that you should do as, similarly, like I have done to you." Well, what might we do? Any of a number of things, literally. Thousands and thousands of things. But anything in which we recognize a need in which I need to roll up my sleeves, as it were, or get my hands dirty, as it were, and do something for somebody else to show that I'm willing to provide the need or fill the need. Now, you notice what Jesus says to them. He says, "I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you, and verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his master or his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And if you know these things," notice verse 17, "if you know these things, happy or blessed are you if you do them." And so the idea is Jesus is promising us, if you're willing to do, when you see a need and you try to fill it, you see dirty feet and you try to wash them, when you're willing to do that, like Jesus was willing to do, God is going to bless you for that. The person might not. You know, you let someone go ahead of you. That person might not, they might, but they might not recognize. You know, in the last couple of weeks, it's just odd that this happened. But it was two different situations where we were standing in a line. And one of them happened to be at DMV. If you've ever had to go to DMV, and I'm sure everyone here has, if you've ever had to stand in a line at DMV, you know the lines get very long, and people again can get frustrated, kind of like they did during this last week. And whenever you, because of a circumstance or a situation, you lose your place in line, you know, it can be one of those things that's just beyond frustrating. And especially if 50 people are now ahead of you. Well, there was a situation where a guy was standing in front of us and was given, and I heard it, he was given what really wasn't clear instructions, ended up going to the wrong place, and now he comes back and literally 30 or 40 people are in line. He was right there, first in line, and 30 or 40 people are ahead of him. Montel and I were the ones right behind him. So I just simply said to the guy, "You know, man, you were here first. Go ahead." And the guy he just acted like he couldn't believe it. Somebody actually, you know, saying, "Go before me," type thing. And this was one of those occasions where this person was so overwhelmed with that, he just thanked us by, I don't know, four or five times there. On the other hand, a few days later, in another long line, you know, recognizing that someone needed to go ahead, I said to the person, "Go ahead." They looked at me like I was an idiot, basically treated me like I was an idiot, took advantage of going ahead of me, never said thank you, and went on. And you know, you look at situations like that and you think, I won't do that next time. You know, but that's not the truth, is it? Because when you recognize an older person or someone that maybe needs a little help or whatever, sure, you give up a little something to help somebody else. That's what the Lord would do. In fact, Notice as Jesus goes on, they go through the situation here where Jesus really points out that Judas is the traitor and all of that, institutes the Lord's Supper, as we would call it. And then they leave the upper room and they go out, they're going out into the garden. And Jesus begins down in verse 31, I'm not going to read all of this, but he begins down in verse 31 to say, this is a special night. And there's some things that are going to happen tonight and tomorrow that are going to really show you the sacrifice of your Lord. Now, he doesn't say it in that language, but we know that's what he's indicating. It's going to show you what it means to love as I love. I'm going to give everything. I'm going to give the most precious thing we have, and that's life itself. And I'm going to give that for you. And so he says in verse 34, notice, he places a new emphasis, a new motivation, perhaps on an old law. Leviticus 19 says, love your neighbor as yourself, you know. But this is a new motivation for it. We're not motivated by the law of Moses to love our neighbors. We're motivated by the fact that Jesus loved us, and there is no greater love than to lay down your life for someone else. And he did that. So a new commandment, verse 34, that I give unto you, that you love one another. Nothing new about loving other people, but it's the motivation behind it. That you love one another as I have loved you. When I'm a Christian, those of you from my class this morning, we talked about this, the idea of being like Christ and duplicating that. Well, when I'm a Christian and I'm trying to be like Jesus, and it's a struggle. I mean, sometimes you're human, you get frustrated, you want, I mean, especially things like this week, you just want it to be over. You know, maybe the first night it's all, wow, you know, what's going on? By the fourth or fifth night when you've shivered for 72, you know, hours or more, you're sick of it, you just want to know. It's hard to wear a smile on your face and say everything's wonderful because you're tired of it. And Jesus is saying here, when you get like that, kind of stop, slow down for a minute, and remember what I did for you. That's your motivation. Not because life is always great and everything always works out perfectly and you have everything you want all the time. But what you do have is a Lord who loved you enough to go die for you, and I'm asking you to do the same thing. Sacrifice and be willing to sacrifice. Love as I have loved. Love each other like that. And by this, verse 35, will all men know that you are my disciples. That's why I said, I like to think that Christians, not perfect, no. But I like to think that we take opportunities like this, and at least to some degree, in some way, we let other people know what it means to have Christ living in you. And if I haven't done that well this past week, well, maybe I can get better at that and do better the next time. You know, the royal law, turn over with me to James 2, where Kevin was reading for us a moment ago. I'm not going to reread all of that, but let's point out a couple of things. The royal law, maybe the ruling law, or what should rule us as the law of Christ. Look in verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture. Now, there's several verses, I'm not going to look at every one of them this morning. But several verses in the New Testament that really teach us, like Jesus said, loving God and loving other people on that, all the laws of God hang, or all the laws of God really stem from that. If you love God, you're going to keep His commandments. If you love other people, you're going to show it. The royal law, according to Scripture here, is that you should love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do that, you do good. And I think these situations provide us the opportunity to do that. That's the point. In fact, what James is saying here is that this is what should rule you. This is what should overrule your thoughts, your feelings, your actions. Love one another as yourself, or love other people as yourself. You'll notice in verses 14 and following that Kevin read, the point there in that passage is that we might all as human beings be touched by the loss of other people. I mean, you've got to be pretty bad, pretty cold-hearted, pretty sorry, really, to not care if a mother loses her two children. It doesn't even matter the circumstances. I might sit back and say, man, what was she doing out there? I think it was a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old. It doesn't matter. She lost her children. And any mother that loses two young children trying to save them, I mean, can you imagine what she will go through the rest of her life? You're touched by that. But James 2 is saying it's not enough just to be touched. I mean, surely there are many situations in the world you can't do anything about. If you work 24 hours a day, you couldn't solve all the world's problems. But there are times when you, as this passage says, you are personally face to face with someone in need. And that's the idea here. In your corner of the world, like we have this week and we will have beyond, there will be people face to face with you who will have need. Now, sometimes it will be monetary, and sometimes it will be need of time or whatever. And when you are, it's not enough to say, boy, I hate that for you, and I hope it all works out. That's the be ye warmed and filled. And you go your way and you don't do anything to help. Now, God is saying the royal law of Scripture is do what you can do to relieve someone else, to help someone else, to show your faith. My faith is my Lord died for me. Is that your faith? And if my Lord died for me and was willing to give that much, then I need to give. I need to do something to give to somebody else. That's at least what I think we should be motivated by. If you disagree with that, fine. But I think this passage is teaching that. And you know, the truth is, just like Romans 13 says, I'm not going to turn there, but love is a fulfilling of the law. It lists commandments. It lists commandments like don't kill and don't steal and don't commit adultery and all those various commandments. And then it says, and if there's anything else, it's comprehended, it's understood by this statement, love one another. It's a fulfilling of the law. Or in Galatians 5, and I do want to turn back there. So let's go back to Galatians 5 and notice what is said here. In Galatians 5, there was a teaching here. Paul was teaching that the law of Moses was insufficient. Now that we have Jesus Christ, now that we've been brought to Christ, the law of Moses is insufficient. Don't go back under the law of Moses. But again, if you understand the very nature of your Lord and Master, if you understand who Jesus is and what He is about, then you will come to this point. Begin reading with me, if you will, down in verse 12 when he says, verse 13, when he says this, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty." Now there's a lot of, where there was a lot of restriction, where there was, I mean literally go back and look at verse 1, a yoke of bondage under the Old Testament. I mean you had 600 plus ordinances to keep, many on a daily basis. You have much freedom in Christ. Where under the Old Testament, you had a list, and a long list. You need to do this, you've got to do that, you better do this, etc. But under the New Testament, it is left to your freedom. It's left to your liberty. Just like Georgie was reading for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, those people had a mind to give. And they had prepared themselves to give. And it was a great passage to read, Georgie. It was a great passage because it is exactly the way we should be. We should prepare ourselves. We should not have to just simply be responding to a disaster. But we should prepare ourselves and in an orderly fashion give. And that's one of the things we do when we give here publicly into the treasury. We prepare ourselves and we regularly and orderly give. Now notice what he says. Verse 13, "Brethren, you've been called to liberty, to freedom. Only use not your liberty, your freedom, for an occasion to the flesh." That's not God saying, because I don't require 600 plus explicit ordinances of you, it doesn't mean you have to do anything. That's not what God is saying. If anything, when Jesus said, "Do as I've done, love as I've loved," He was saying, you've got to do more. Because in the Old Testament, you might be required to give a certain amount of shekels each year. Now God is saying, "My Son has given His life, you give your life in service." Sometimes even literally. So use it not as an occasion to the flesh. Not to say, okay, I don't really have to do anything. Check into church Sunday morning, I'm done. But use it, he says, as an occasion by love, serve one another. You know, Jesus made the point, if you remember, and I won't turn back there, but in Matthew 20, for example, when the mother of James and John came to request that James and John be in a position of honor, sit on my right hand, sit on my left, that's not mine to give. But I tell you what is mine to give. I, the Son of God, came to not to be ministered to, not to be served, not simply that, but perhaps more importantly, and that's what he's saying, or in a greater sense, I came to serve. And he still does. Hebrews 7 teaches us that daily our Lord serves for us. Not just the one-time act every day. Here Paul is saying, that's your example. By love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word or one statement. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another. You know, I was thinking this week about this verse a lot. Every time I found this old Sony Walkman I had, popped a couple of double A's, I was connected to the world, man. But I was listening to this stuff, and listening especially about these gas lines, and I guess that's what stands out, is just the absolute frustration. And I was thinking to myself, as they would talk about fights, and they would talk about having to get police, and I'm thinking, man, you got to get police there just to keep people from killing each other. When if people would just act like they're supposed to act, you know, you could do this in an orderly fashion. We witnessed it down the street where you had to have people delayed 10, 15 minutes because two people want to fight. You know, it's ridiculous. I can't imagine how much of that went on literally across the state. And yet, and that's exactly what he's saying here. You can spend your time loving each other. And you can spend your time serving each other. And you can spend your time yielding and being humble and giving to each other. Or you can bite and devour each other and eat each other up. And that really is the choice we have when it comes down to it, isn't it? And in situations like this, that's the choice we have. Across this state and across this area, human beings will have that choice. Be greedy, grab, think of me, 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 and keep this devastation and disruption of life going, or be what you're supposed to be and give to each other and help each other and let's get through it as fast as we can. That's our choice. Now, Christians know which choice to make. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially, he says, to those who are of the household of faith. You know, I was really impressed with Christians across this country, people, and I'm sure you have been too, calling, sending the emails, sending the text. We're Christians. We're your brethren. You don't know me, but Lindy McDaniel, you know, just preached our gospel meeting, called last night. Yeah, I was glad he called at halftime, but he called, no, I'm kidding. But he called last night. He said, you know, I just want to know, are there any brethren there? Is there anybody that needs any help? I mean, that's what Christians do. You don't have to know them. You don't have to know who they are. They're of the household of faith. They're your brethren. They're your family. And can we help? And I know that you've helped. I know that you've been helped. That's one of the wonderful things about being part of the household of faith. But we have an opportunity. If you want an opportunity today, tomorrow, to do a good deed for someone. Sometimes people will say, you know, I want to help. I just don't really know a lot that I can do. There's always something to do. And today and tomorrow, there's a tremendous amount for anybody that wants to help. It's out there. Crises are going to come. You can't avoid them. Nothing's going to stop them from coming. As we have the opportunity, let's do good when they come. You know, you can be selfish. And there's a lot of people out there right now who are. They're mad, they're angry, they're screaming, they're petitioning, they're fighting. They're saying, I don't care about anybody. I mean, I've literally heard it. You know, news people stopping folks out there. I don't care about everybody else. I want my family, my neighborhood helped. Forget those people. Help me. We're all tempted to say that at times. You can be selfish or you can serve. You can seize the moment, as they sometimes say, or you can let it seize you. And that doesn't just go for Hurricane Sandy. That goes for life. I've been guilty many times of letting the moment seize me. being carried away at how bad it's affecting me, what it's doing to me, my inconvenience, how much I hate it, and lost opportunities to show Jesus Christ living in me because of that. You may or may not have ever been guilty of that, but if you have, then you feel that guilt, and you want to turn it around and show something different. And I hope that's where you are today. One of the greatest opportunities we face in these times, and I'll make this point quickly and then I'll be done. Look later, as Paul says in Galatians 6, one of the greatest oppositions you face during these kinds of times, just your own weariness. Like I said, you know, as the more it goes on, the second day, you've been cold all day and all night. The third day, you've been cold all day and all night. You try to go get gas. Maybe you're one of those people, you had to go to work. So you spent your nighttime getting gas so you could go to work the next day. Now that literally happened to a lot of people this week. 8 hours, all night, in line, and then go to work. By the second day, and I was listening to people on the radio, they would interview different people. You know, it's been 3 days since I've slept, other than kind of napping real quick in my car. I'm tired. And when you get tired, you get worn out. And you know, mentally, emotionally, you just get worn out on it. And that's one of the greatest oppositions we face. And weariness, you know, if you just look at a definition, I mean, listen to these terms. Exhausted in strength. Physical strength is the idea. Mental strength. Endure. You're exhausted in endurance. I'm tired of going through it. I want it to be over. You're exhausted in vigor. You know, perhaps when you were like I was, when you hear on the news, this coming, it's coming, it's coming, and you start thinking, okay, what about, are we prepared? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if, you know, and you're vigorous about it. We're going to handle it. We're going to make it through it. We're going to be fine. 3 or 4 days into it, you know, you're already tired. I just don't have that, you know, that fired up attitude about it anymore. Worn out in patience. I don't want to be patient anymore. I just want it over. You know, the idea of tolerance. You have to tolerate. And you know, when you have to tolerate and tolerate and tolerate, you're tired of people cutting in line. You're tired of people cursing you out. You're tired of people shoving and pushing and cutting you off in traffic and everything. You just get tired of it. The tolerance, the pleasure, and life, you want it to be good. You want there to be some pleasure. I mean, sometimes, you know, the basic comforts of life, being able, when it's cold outside, to walk in your house and it's warm, you know, being able to get a meal, to eat some, besides scrounging around for something that you can find, or that you just have to eat. You want to be able to eat a decent meal, a good tasting meal. I mean, the simple pleasures of life, you get worn out when those are taken away from you. And yet God is still saying, the shortages, the disruptions, the downright drudgery of it is wearisome. Yes, I know that. The self-centeredness of people, the bad attitudes they have, the immaturity and all of that is contributing to your being worn out from this ordeal, or things like this. But God is still saying, don't be weary in doing good. You're a Christian. And you think about the song that says, and it touches me, because I love this song. Because so many of the songs talk about the torture, the pain and everything. But the one of the songs we sing talks about the weariness. I imagine that by the time it got to Friday afternoon, together with everything else, Jesus was just worn out from it. Enough. I want it to be over. I'm hurting. I'm bleeding. I'm exhausted. I'm beat up. I'm ridiculed. I'm made fun of. I just want it to be over. The Lord understands. And yet He is still saying, don't be weary in doing good. And He wasn't. You know, someone here recently, maybe it was TJ, but here recently talking about, even at the end, looking down off the cross and saying, take care of Mary, take care of my mother, take care of each other, that kind of thing. Compassion for other people. Don't lose that. Don't faint from that. You're going to have other opportunities as a Christian. You still have this one. It goes on, even if you've got your power back. you're going to have other opportunities to respond to difficult situations. Notice Galatians 6. Let's read it in closing. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. He's not fooled. There's no matter what I do, no matter what I say, no matter how much I convince other people I've been the perfect model of Christianity or whatever it might be and handling every bad thing that ever came my way, God is not mocked. God is not fooled. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. If you sow to the flesh, how would you do that in situations like this? Just be selfish. Be immature. Just think of you and not of anybody else. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to, of the flesh, reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, how do you do that in these situations? You be like Jesus. You help somebody that needs it. And it can be a little thing that nobody ever notices. They don't put it on the news or anything else. But God knows it. Do what you know needs to be done. Sow to the Spirit. And you will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Be like Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you have a great opportunity to begin the rest of this day in obedience to our Lord. Confess your belief in Him that He is the Son of God. Be willing today to change your life, to live your life for the Lord. Be baptized and have all of your sins washed away. No matter what you've done, it does not matter. If God will wash it away, take it away, it won't be against you ever again. And if you're here and you've done all of that and your life has not been what it needs to be, maybe in this past week even, and you want to start over, you want to ask for the Lord to be with you, you want the Lord to help you to be more like Him, He will do that. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?